Welcome to the Skokie Colo Podcast. Here you can listen to recent shiurim given by members of the Colo and special guests who spoke at the Colo. For older shiurim, open the Learn tab above and select Audio Archive.
Hello, this is Noach Baron, and I would like to share a Dvar Torah on Parshas Vayira. We know the Medrash in the beginning of this week's Parsha that Avram was sick because it was the third day from his Mila. Now, I want to discuss how this comes up, halacha l'maisa, the fact that on the third day from the Bris Mila, someone is very sick. What is the halachic ramification for that? So, let's look at a Mishnah in Maseches Shabbos, Perek Yutes, Mishnah Gimel. Back in the times of Chazal, a baby, when required to be washed with hot water right before the bris and right after the bris, the baby was very weak, and in order to strengthen it before the bris, you had to wash it with hot water. And also after the bris, to make sure he's okay, you have to wash him again with hot water. Both of these are for pikuach nefesh. If you didn't wash with hot water both before and after, chas v'shalom, the baby could die. The truth is, nowadays, our bodies have changed, apparently either because of environmental. Nowadays, we don't have to bathe the baby with hot water before and after the Bris Mila. But back then, you had to. The question is, what happens when it comes to Shabbos? Now, you see, heating the water is one issue. Of course, heating the water would be the Isser D'Oraisa, it's a malacha of Havara, and heating the water would be Bishul. So, in terms of that, if you had no hot water available, would it be allowed to heat the water on Shabbos in order to do the Bris Mila? So that would be like we had last week, Machlokes, Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Kiva. Are you allowed to do Machshirei Mila, preparatory acts for the Mila? Can you do that on Shabbos? And we pass on like Rabbi Kiva, you would not be allowed to do it. You would not be allowed to heat the water on Shabbos. And you just have to postpone the Bris. Maybe you could get a Goy to do it. There's a Machlokes, whether you're allowed to ask a Goy to do a Doraisa for a Mitzvah, or just a derabanan. We paskin just a derabanan, and therefore to tell him to heat water, which would be an iser d'oraisa, so you can't do it on Shabbos. So you'd be stuck. Okay, so that's one issue, is heating the water. We paskin, you would not be allowed to do it. And you would have to postpone the Mila. But okay, assuming you heated the water from before Shabbos, so now I have this hot water, can I bathe the baby on Shabbos? So normally, to bathe in hot water is only an iser d'rabanan. It's not a malacha to bathe in hot water. It's an iser d'rabanan. They made a takana because in the bathhouses they were heating up water on Shabbos and then claiming it was heated from before Shabbos. So they just made a takana. You can't bathe in hot water on Shabbos. But for Mila, Chazal said, don't worry about it. You can heat the water before the bris on Shabbos. Chazal were not gozer in the case of Bris Mila. They allowed you to heat it in order to be able to do the bris. And then after the bris as well, of course, it's pikuach nefesh, you'd be allowed to bathe in hot water. And actually, in that situation, let's say the hot water spilled, and it's after the bris already, then you for sure you can even heat it because it's pikuach nefesh. You can even heat the water. Obviously, if it spilled before the bris and you didn't even do the bris yet, then we would say not to do it. But once you do the bris and then the water spilled, we would tell you to heat the water on Shabbos, even though it's a deraisa, but it's pikuach nefesh. So Tana Kama says that on the first day, if his Mila is on Shabbos, you could bathe the baby both before and after Shabbos. Understood. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, later in that same Mishnah, actually says, forget about the actual day of the bris. Yeah, for sure, if it's on Shabbos, you could do it. Let's say the bris was on Thursday, and therefore the third day is on Shabbos. So he says, guess what? The baby is in a sakana at that point. He's in danger because the third day, he is in a lot of pain. And therefore, even on the third day, you're allowed to bathe the baby on Shabbos. Even though normally been Isser D'Rabbanan, here Chazal allowed you to bathe the baby in hot water on the third day, if the third day is on Shabbos. He quotes the pasuk when it comes by Shechem, when Shimon Levi got Bnei Shechem to do a Bris Mila, it says, Vayhi vayom hashlishi biyosom ko'avim. It was on the third day, and they were in pain. And also similarly, we have the Medrash here that Avram was in a lot of pain because it was the third day. Therefore, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, even on the third day, you can bathe the baby. The question is, what about the second day? Let's say the bris was on Friday. According to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, would you be allowed to bathe the baby? Is it specifically on the third day? So some say, yeah, specifically the third day. The first day, of course, he's in a lot of pain. He needs the bath. And then the third day. But the second day, nah, you wouldn't have to. So if the bris was on Friday, you would not bathe him on Shabbos. Other Rishonim say no. If he's in pain on the third day, then Kal v'chomer, certainly he's in pain on the second day. If anything, the pain is going to keep getting less as days go on. So he said what he meant was even the third day. But Koshkin, the second day, and even if the bris was on Friday, for sure you can bathe him on Shabbos. So it's a machlokes whether you can bathe him on Shabbos if the bris is on Friday. Bris is on Thursday, for sure, yes. According to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, if it's on Shabbos, for sure, yes. If it's on Friday, machlokes. Now, we passing like Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, that even if it's the third day, you can bathe him. But the question is, nowadays, of course, as we said, we don't need to bathe the babies, even on the day of the bris. So, nowadays, is this halacha l'maisa? This Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, is it halacha l'maisa? So the answer is, actually, perhaps yes. Because, you see, according to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, the third day, the kid can be in a lot of pain, it could be a sakana. Now, obviously, if the eighth day is Thursday, you do it Thursday, you have to do it the eighth day. But let's say it's a postponed milah, the kid was sick, whatever, and Thursday is day 14. He's 14 days old on Thursday. And on Thursday, he gets better, so now you can do the bris on Thursday. So apparently, there were many communities that would not do a bris that was shalom bizmana, that wasn't the right time anyway, would not do it on a Thursday. Why? Because since we hold like Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, that means on day three, the baby can be in danger, and you might have to mechal Shabbos for something else, right? If the third day is a danger, you might have to mechal Shabbos to save the baby's life. And why put yourself in such a position where you're going to end up being mechal Shabbos? Therefore, if it's a bris shalom bizmana anyway, it's not even the eighth day anyway, so don't do it on Thursday. Wait, do it a later day. Now, even in those communities, so the question is, would they do a bris on Friday? A bris shalom bizmana, will they do it on Friday? So that would be the same machlokes. Will he be in danger on day number two, and therefore you might end up being mechal Shabbos? If so, then you would not do a bris on Friday. But if he's not considered in danger on the second day, then you would do even a bris shalom bizmana on Friday. The truth, though, is that the Magen Avraham says it is not common practice. Nowadays, if the kid gets better on a Thursday, even though it's shalom bizmana, you do it on Thursday. You do it right away when the kid gets better, whether Thursday or Friday. Because he says it's not true, even though he might be more sick on day three, but we don't see that he's so sick that you have to be mechal Shabbos for him. It doesn't end up happening. And therefore, you should not delay it and do it specifically on Thursday or Friday whenever he gets better. Okay, have a good Shabbos.
Shalom Aleichem, everyone. This is Eric Goldman, and it is my honor and pleasure to share with you words of Torah from Parshas Vayera. At the very beginning of Parshas Vayera, of course, we find the story that almost every school child can tell over. The Achnasas Orchem of Avram Avinu, waiting outside of his tent, even though it was 3 days after his bris milah when the pain was at its worst point, and yet he sat outside in the scorching heat, waiting for perhaps, maybe, he could do the mitzvah of Achnasas Orchem. And sure enough, HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows the Malachim to pass by, and Avram Avinu was given such an opportunity. And yet if we read through the story and take it at face value, we lose out on a crucial, fundamental aspect of Gemilos Chasodim. Perek Yuches Pasuk Zayin says, Vel HaBakar Rots Avraham, and Avraham ran to the cattle, Vayikach Ben Bakar Rach Vatov, and he took a calf tender and good. And Rashi says, actually, Gimel Parim Hayu, there were three. Why three? Kidei L'Ha'achil on Gimel L'Shonos Bechardol. So he would be able to treat each guest with their own tongue of the animal in a mustard sauce. A number of years ago, I had the zechus of spending a Shabbos down in Long Branch, New Jersey. It's a very long story. A bunch of friends, we went down to one of the other guy's grandparents' apartment right on the shore, and we thought we knew exactly where a shul was going to be, and then we ended up getting lost, and we were walking around this community trying to find a shul. We ended up at someone's house who has a minyan in his basement every Shabbos morning. And in this minyan, a Rosh Kol El Davins, his name was Rav Diamond. And Rav Diamond pointed out a very simple ha'ara, but when we think about it, fascinating. how in the world did Avraham Avinu know to prepare 3 tongues with mustard sauce? Could you imagine Avraham Avinu, with all the kiruv he was doing in the world, trying to find Hashem in every aspect of life, changing the entire world, and yet here he is in culinary school trying to understand how to create a recipe? Is that what Avraham Avinu was doing? So explains Rav Diamond, yes. You know why? Because in order to do real Gemilas Chasadim, in order to really help out a person, you have to make them feel special. You have to make them feel like you are doing something for them. That they weren't a burden on you, Chas V'Shalom, or that they're not putting you out of your way, and that really it's your pleasure to be able to serve them and to help them, and that you know exactly how to treat them like royalty, to make them feel good, to help them enjoy a Shabbos meal. Avraham Avinu went out and he learned, what is the delicacy? When I have guests, I want them to feel good. I want them to enjoy their meal in my tent. I'm going to find out how to cook a delicious meal. And so he understood, this is how to do it. I have to give each one of them their own tongue with this mustard sauce. And Rav Diamond pointed out that so often when we are involved in Gemilas Chasadim, this is the crucial aspect that we seem to just miss out on. That we like to just be yotze, to help someone out and make them feel a little good and then let them go on their way. But in order to truly be involved in Gemilas Chasadim and Hachnasas Orchim, we have to go that extra step to understand, how do we make a person feel good? What are the ways in which to help them feel special in what we're doing for them? If we're having guests sleep over at our house, perhaps to make sure they have a comfortable bed and a good pillow, maybe leaving a bottle of water by their bed because they may be embarrassed to ask for a drink later. If we're giving someone a ride somewhere, to make sure maybe we clean out the car a little bit so they come in the car and they feel, oh, this is a clean car, someone cleaned out their car for me, to help me feel comfortable. But to always be thinking, how can I treat this person and make them feel like they are royalty? How can I make the level of Gemilas Chasadim elevated to a point where I'm really making the other person feel special? I remember when I was in Eretz Yisrael, we used to go to one of our Rebbeim's apartments for Shabbos, and I clearly remember walking in one Erev Shabbos and seeing my Rebbe in the kitchen with an apron preparing shawarma. And now believe me when I tell you, this Rebbe could have sat and learned all day long. He had Sfarim every inch and every centimeter of that apartment was covered with a different sefer that he's probably been through once already and would have no problem going back and going through it a second time. What was he doing in the kitchen preparing shawarma for his guests, for us? Because he understood, I'm having over a bunch of American boys. They're used to a certain level of cooking, at least to a certain level of delicacy. I want to treat them and make them feel like they're at home. I'm going to cook something delicious for them. And so he and his wife were in the kitchen cooking away just to make sure that we felt that we were at home and that we had some delicious food like we were used to. Bezer Hashem Yisparach, in all aspects of our Gemilas Chasadim and Hachnasas Orchim, we should take that extra second to think about, what can we do extra? How can we think about it in advance to prepare to help the other person even more and to make them feel as special as we want them to feel? Thank you very much and have a wonderful Shabbos.
Hello, this is Ari Burian. In this week's Parsha, Parshas Vayera, we have the famous story where Avraham is visited by 3 malachim who come to give him good news that he is going to have a child. At the age of 99, and his wife is 89, they come to say that a year from now, Sarah will have a son. And the pasuk says that Sarah laughed. And seemingly this laughing is a big deal. Hashem speaks to Avraham about the laugh that Sarah had, and then Sarah denies ever laughing. But seemingly this was a serious thing that she shouldn't have laughed. And the Ramban asks about this. He said, well, what do you expect her to do? She's an 89-year-old woman. Because I'll say that maybe she never even had a rechem. She didn't even have a womb in which to carry a child. And all this would come through miraculous means. And she doesn't know these 3 malachim are malachim. For all she knows, they're 3 Ovdei Avodah Zarah. They are 3 travelers who worship idols. What are they supposed to say in terms of her having a child? But the Ramban says there must be a reason behind it. Why is she being held to task for laughing? And he gives 2 ideas why maybe she would be accountable. He says, Roy lal shita'amin. One is that maybe she should have believed nonetheless. We Jews live in miraculous ways. The whole existence of the Jewish people is miraculous. Everything in Avram's life till now, we went through many miracles and Sarah went through many miracles. There's no reason you shouldn't believe that a miracle would come. When someone tells you about it, it doesn't matter who the source was. And the other reason he says, O Shetomar, Amen, Kein Yaseh Hashem. Or she should have said, Amen, that yes, I am happy for this bracha, whether it's a true bracha or not. Amen, it should come true. Kein Yaseh Hashem, so should Hashem do. And that the word Amen specifically comes from the same root of emuna, of belief. When you say Amen to a blessing, you're saying that I believe, I'm hoping, I'm anticipating that this bracha will come true. And I would just like to share with you a brief idea about each one of these responses of the Ramban. This first idea that she should have believed because everything in Klal Yisrael is miraculous. And that's something that we go through our entire lives. We should not be surprised when we see miracles. When Hashem saves us miraculously as a nation or as an individual, it's something that we as a people should come to expect because it's happened so many times throughout our history. I'd like to share with you one beautiful story from the Gemara, a famous story of Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa was a very famous, very holy man, but he was very poor. He had only a kav of charuvim, of boxer fruit that he would eat from week to week. He had a very small measure of food that he would eat. They were very poor. And his wife was very embarrassed that they had no challahs to make for Shabbos. And so every week on Friday, she would take straw, and she would throw straw into a fire in their stove in their kitchen, and the smoke would go up, and therefore the neighbors would think that they're cooking challah, so she wouldn't be embarrassed that they couldn't afford even to make challah. But they had a mean neighbor, and this woman neighbor was going to expose her. She says, I'm going to come in right in the middle of when I see the smoke coming out, and I'm going to see what's in that fire, because I know they don't have money for challah, which is a pretty rude thing to do. And she knocks on the door, the Gemara says. She comes in, and she says, Mrs. Chanina ben Dosa, but I'd like to see your challahs, please. And Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa's wife is so embarrassed, she runs upstairs. And the woman goes to the oven to open it up to see what's inside, and she opens it up, and inside are beautiful challahs cooking, miraculously. Because Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa's wife didn't put challahs in there earlier that day. She threw in straw like every other Friday. And Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa's wife comes down the stairs after the woman opened the stove, and she's carrying a marda, a long spatula, wooden spatula stick, these really long ones, maybe you've seen them before in the pizza stores, to take the challahs out of the oven. And the Gemara says she didn't go upstairs because she was embarrassed. She went upstairs to get the stick because she knew that Hashem would not let her get embarrassed, and Hashem would bring a miracle and bring challahs into the oven, and therefore she wanted the spatula to get the challahs out. Because in Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa's house, they were used to seeing miracles. And the truth is that every single one of our houses, we're also used to seeing miracles. Maybe we don't focus on them every day, but we really should. So many times, something terrible almost happens, or something could have gone bad but didn't. Those are all miracles that Hashem is doing for us every single day. And if we just look around, we can thank Hashem every single time something good happens. And when something looks like it's going to go bad and doesn't, we shouldn't be shocked by that. We should understand that Hashem saves us miraculously every single day, us as individuals, and our entire nation, Klal Yisrael, gets saved all the time in miraculous ways. And that's something the Ramban is saying, that Sarah was expected to also have that feeling of having this amunah that Hashem would always bring a miracle about. And the second answer he gives is that she should have answered, Amen, Ken Yaseh Hashem. That when someone gives you a bracha, no matter who it is, no matter what they say, if it's something good, you should say, Amen, Ken Yaseh Hashem. Amen, this is either to be true, and let Hashem go ahead and do this. We don't know the greatness of each person. We don't know the words that each person says, their meaning, their power, their potential. But we should believe in people. We should believe in what they say. And if someone gives you a bracha, you should say Amen, and you should hope that it comes true. And part of the power of a bracha is the Amen that's said to it. If someone gives you a blessing, but you don't say Amen to that blessing cannot have an impact on you. It's only when you say, I believe it can come true, and I hope for it to come true, and I anticipate it to come true, by saying those words, Amen, Ken Yaseh Hashem, Amen, let this be what Hashem does, that brings a special power to what those words were said, that they could bring bracha to you as well. And that, the Ramban says, something else that Sarah could have done. So we're not saying that Sarah sinned. I don't think anyone refers to this as an aveira of Sarah laughing, but the fact that Hashem holds her to task, pointing out that she did laugh, Avraham bringing it up to her that she did laugh, something that was expected for her to work on her level, and for us to work on our level, that we should always, number one, believe and expect and anticipate miracles to happen to us as individuals and us to all Klal Yisrael. And also, when we get a bracha, when we hear good tidings, we should hope and anticipate that they come true and say, Amen, Kein Yaseh Hashem. Have a wonderful Shabbos.
Hello, my name is Dovi Turkeltaub, and I'd like to share a Devar Torah with you on Parshas Vayera. At the end of this week's Parsha, we have the ultimate test that Hashem tested Avram Avinu with the Akedah. Hashem asked Avram to take his only son Yitzchak and bring him to Har Moriah, and to shecht him and bring him as an offering. Now, we read this story, and it seems like an ultimate sacrifice that Avram did to take his only child and possibly bring him up as a korban. But what message is it that we ourselves can take from this test that Hashem tested Avram with by asking him to bring his son as a korban? So I heard recently a story where there was a Rebbe in a school who was trying to give over to his class the concept of the Akedah. And he didn't know how exactly he's going to be able to give it over to his class. Now this school, they allowed the boys to have cell phones, but when they enter class, they have to hand it in to the Rebbe in the beginning of class, and when they finish school, at the end of the day, the Rebbe would hand back the cell phones. There was one boy who repeatedly came late. Every day he would come late, sometimes he'd forget to give his phone in, and sometimes, needless to say, it was a disturbance of the class. And this Rebbe, who's trying to figure out the Akedah, he had this boy in his class, and one day the boy comes late, and again he had forgotten to give over his phone to the Rebbe. The Rebbe made himself that he's very angry, and he calls over the boy and he says, "Come here, hand over your cell phone." And he gives him his cell phone and he says, "Every day I have to tell you the same thing, every day I have to tell you to hand me over your phone." And he runs over to the window, opens up the window, and made believe that he took the phone and he tossed it out the window. And everyone in the class gasped. And it seemed like the Rebbe had thrown the cell phone out the window. After everyone sat back down, the Rebbe went over to him and he pulled out of his hands and he says, "Here's your cell phone. I didn't throw it out. I'm going to put it away. But let me ask you a question," he said to the boy. He says, "What happens if you are confronted by Hashem himself to get rid of your phone? Do you think you'd be able to stand up and get rid of your cell phone?" The boy's thinking and he says, "I don't know if I can do it. My phone is everything. My texting, my phone calls, everything is all on my phone. I don't know if I would have the ability if God would ask me to give up the phone." That he used as an introduction to explain to his class the Akedah. He said, "We might not have the ability to stand up like Avraham Avinu did, to take his only son and bring him up as a korban. But Hashem's not asking of us to take our only son. But we each have our areas where we consider that area as a no-touch zone. This area, I'm not going to give up. I can't give up my phone. I can't give up certain things. But those things that we think to ourselves that we can't give up." Just as a small example, let's take maybe during davening time. We know how important it is our phone to us. But let's make a certain time where we say, "That phone I am not going to touch." Whether it's time with our kids, whether it's davening time, whether it's learning time. Each person has his own test in his own area where in his mind he thinks it's untouchable. But let's take that untouchable and in a certain sense let's give that over to Hashem. And that's what the Akedah was. The untouchable by Avram was the great sacrifice of his son. So let's each take a message of Avram Avinu from the Akedah. In our areas where we find that it's untouchable, let's make the ultimate sacrifice and give up our untouchables to Hashem. Have a great, great Shabbos.
Hello, my name is Ari Sendek, and it's my pleasure to share with you a Devar Torah for Parshas Vayera. Avraham Avinu passing the test of the Akedah in this week's Parsha was a huge event for the future of Klal Yisrael, an event that we still try to invoke its merit today, asking Hashem, "Please remember for us Akedat Yitzchak." So if it was that big, we can be sure that the Satan would try to get in the way and stop Avraham Avinu from succeeding. Sure enough, the Yalkut and the Tanchuma tell us the story of how exactly the Satan came and tried to stop Avraham Avinu. At first, he appeared to Avraham Avinu in the form of a Zaken, an old man, and asked him, "Where are you going?" He He responded, I'm going to daven. If so, why need fire and wood and a knife? Avram tries to make more excuses. Finally, the Zatan says, listen, Hashem gave you a son at 100 years old, and you're going to shecht him? Avram Avinu tells him off and says, I'm going anyway. When the Satan sees that he did not succeed with Avram, he goes to Yitzchak and appears to him as a young child. And he asks Yitzchak, Lehechana toholich, where are you going? Yitzchak responds, Lomar b'yeshiva, I'm going to learn. He said, listen, don't you know that your father has gone crazy, senile, and he wants to shecht you? Yitzchak says, I'm going anyway. Finally, when he does not succeed one-on-one with Yitzchak or with Avram, the Satan goes and turns himself into a river, blocking the way to the Akedah. Avraham, knowing the river is not supposed to be there, starts walking through, but then it reaches his head and he cries out to Hashem. Finally, Hashem gets angry that Satan chases him away, and Avraham continues. Rav Meir Shapiro, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva Yitzchak Milublin, asked the following question. Let's look at what happens next. Avram Avinu is there on the mountain. He ties up Yitzchak. He's ready to shecht him. Vayikra ilav malach Hashem min haShemayim. An angel calls out to him from Shemayim. Vayomer Avram, Avraham. Vayomer Hineni. I'm here. I'm ready. Vayomer Al tishlach yadcha anar. Don't touch the kid. Ve'al ta'as lo ma'uma. And don't do anything to him. Rav Shapiro asked, why did he stop? How did Avram Avinu know that this wasn't just the Satan yet again, in the form of the voice of a Malach, trying to stop Avram Avinu from doing the Akedah? Shapiro explained, you have to look at the next Pasuk. There's something that happened before Avram Avinu knew for sure that this was a Malach talking. Perchav Beis Pasuk Yegimel says, Vayisa Avram es Einov. Avram lifted up his eyes, Vayar, he saw Vihine Ayel. There was a ram, Achar, Ne'achaz Basach Bekarnov, caught in a bush by its horns. Vayilach Avram Vayikach as to Ayel. He then goes and takes the ram, Vayaleu Lilotach Asbeno. He gives it as a korban instead of his son. Avraham knew that if this was the act of the Satan, of the Yetzer Hara, that Ayel would have been walking right next to him and stopped, as if to say, shecht me instead. Because the Yetzer Hara always tries to get us to cut corners, to take the easy way out of listening to the Devar Hashem. When Avram saw that that ayah was caught in a bush by its horns, and he would have to untangle it, wrestle the ayah out of the bush, he knew this must not be an act of the Satan. We have to be on guard for this trick of the Yetzer Hara when we are taking it easy. Is it because the Yetzer Hara is telling us to take the easy way out, to cut corners? Not that we cannot make mitzvah observance convenient for us, but we need to be on guard when we are not fulfilling a mitzvah the way we're supposed to. Is it because the Yetzer Hara is telling us to take the easy way out? We should learn from this lesson of Avram Avinu. We should learn from all the times in this week's parsha that Avram Avinu goes out of his way even when it's hard, when he is sick, or when he's davening for complete Rishayim in Sodom, not taking the easy way out, going above and beyond to do the Ratzon Hashem. Have a great Shabbos.
Thank you for listening. Feel free to learn about all the programs that the Skokie Community Kol has to offer. For any questions, suggestions, or to subscribe to our weekly newsletter, please email us at info@skokiekolo.org.